I'm sure that many of you will remember that last year Prince Harry and Meghan Markle had an interview with Oprah. And during that interview, Meghan spoke about the first time that she met Harry's grandmother, the Queen. Meghan had decided not to do any research on the family before dating Harry. And so it was whilst they were in the car on the way to Meghan's first meeting with the Queen that Harry asked if she knew how to curtsy. And she was surprised by this question. She didn't think that she would have to, that she would need to. After all, she's simply going to meet her boyfriend's grandmother. Isn't all that sort of thing just for show, she thought, for those on the outside looking in, not for something that's done behind closed doors. But of course, she wasn't just meeting Harry's grandmother. She was also meeting the Queen of England and many other places too. Now, this must have been nerve-wracking. Apparently, she developed a good relationship with the Queen. I hope that's true, that the Queen was very kind to Meghan. But that initial meeting must have been stressful indeed. Now, how would that have been different if Meghan had done some research beforehand, if she knew what the protocols were, if she knew something of what the Queen was like? Don't know if she had done absolutely no research or if she knew some things, but she knew what her character was like. How would that have changed things? Well, as we heard earlier in the service, the theme for Sports Reach this week has been Meet the King. Jesus, our King. This royal meeting, but who is he? What is he like? What is his character like? What has he done? You see, it's an amazing invitation to us all. It's an amazing invitation that has been given to the children who have come along to Sports Reach this week to come and meet this King. But it's also a big deal, isn't it? To meet Jesus, to meet the King, the Creator, the Ruler, the Savior. And so I thought as I was planning this service and planning this sermon, what should I preach on? I thought that it would be good for us to look at this passage here in Philippians chapter 2. To see what this King is like, what his character is. Now, a little bit of context. The reason that the Apostle Paul wrote these verses is incredibly practical. And we're not going to go into all the practicalities that Paul wants to bring out of here. Basically, he wants the Christians in Philippi to live like Jesus. It's practical to live, to act like he does. We see that clearly there in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. But in order to get that point across, that practical point, Paul must first show them Jesus. They have to see him if he's going to be a useful example for their own lives. And so that's what we're going to focus on here this morning. We see Jesus' heart and character displayed for us. That will be our focus. What is King Jesus like? Well, three things. Many things from this passage we could look at, but three things this morning. First, he is glorious. Second, he is selfless. And third, he is glorified. And yes, the first and the third are very similar. That's on purpose. But those are our three points. So first, he is glorious. You see, Paul begins his description of King Jesus by showing his character, by going right back to the very beginning, back into eternity, and telling us about Jesus' very nature. Verse 6, Paul tells us that Jesus was in the form of God, meaning that by his very nature, he is God. He is divine. All that makes God, God, Christ was eternally and forever God the Son. And so, quite naturally, the verse continues and tells us that Christ, as God the Son, was equal with God the Father. By saying that Christ did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, Paul is saying that he had equality, but how he chose to use that equality was not to grasp it, to hold on to it, and to use it for his own advantage. That's what he's trying to say, and we'll get to that more in just a moment. But he's saying that he had equality. But we go back then to this. Christ is God the Son. He is divine, he is eternal, he is equal, he is all glorious. Jesus recognized this of himself in John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, as he prays to God the Father. He says this, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And so the point is clear as he looks at the nature of Christ back before the world was. We find that Jesus is not merely a man. He was a man, but he was more. He is more than just a good teacher. In the message that we heard this morning, we thought about how many people look at Jesus and how they try to take some of the things that Jesus has said and how they try to fit Jesus and make him very small and fit him into their own lives. And they say perhaps he's just a good teacher. But what we see here is that he is more than just a good teacher. He's more than just a good person. He was a good person. He was the best. But he was more than just a good human being. He is more than just a good example or a guide. He is God. And so he is more glorious than we can fathom. He is more glorious than any mere earthly glory could match. Those things that we see as so important and glorious when we look around, whether it's wealth, and we look at someone like Elon Musk and his $274 billion, which is an incredible amount of money, isn't it? More money than any human being could possibly spend by themselves, on themselves, in one lifetime, surely. Or if we were to look at the military might that many command, the world leaders like Biden or Putin, it seems incredible. We can't quite fathom the might that they have under their command. Or even when we look at the glamour and the tradition of our people like our own royal family, or look back in history and we look at the splendor and majesty of monarchs that have been or emperors of the past. Not even the great Caesars, the emperors of Rome, who the Philippians that Paul is writing to here had to contend with themselves, who called themselves Kurios, Lord, and demanded that others call them the same. No, all of those pale in comparison to the glory that we see in Christ. Christ is beyond them all. All these earthly things, they dim in comparison to the glory seen in who Christ is by his very nature. As we read in Colossians chapter 1 from verse 15, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And so he is above all the creator, the sustainer, and all things, as we saw there, have been created for him. All of the wealth of this world, it is all for him. So he is glorious. But Paul doesn't simply want us to see his nature, does he? As I said at the beginning, we also see his character. And what we see there is that he is selfless. That's our second point, selfless. See, human rulers are often in danger of corruption, aren't they? That temptation for them to abuse their power. As the saying goes, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And in fact, we don't even need to look at the rulers of this world to see that that's a temptation in human nature, do we? It doesn't take a whole lot of power to go to someone's head. In the American version of the TV comedy, The Office, there is a long-running feud between some of the workers who serve on the office's party planning committee. Those who hold the title, the prestigious title of the head of the party planning committee, so it's a mouthful, that one, Well, when they hold this office, they lord it over the others. They make them jump through hoops. They tear them down to make themselves feel superior, despite the fact that the party planning committee is pointless, a pointless part of office life. And though that may seem like a very silly example, particularly if you've not seen the program itself, it is very true to human nature. No doubt the Philippians were just as aware of that tendency when they looked around at those around them. Those, whether in the church or outside the church, who had attained some measure of wealth or power and would then strut around and hold it over everyone else. Hence Paul's need to write this call to love, this call to humility and to selflessness. That's why it's here, because it's that human tendency. Jesus himself had to deal with this wayward desire in his own disciples' hearts. If we were to read from Luke 22, we see this from verse 24. A dispute also arose among them, meaning the disciples, as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you." And he then went on to teach them a better way. Because whilst most human beings and earthly rulers tend towards selfishness, Christ does not. Though by his very nature he is more powerful and wealthy and glorious than any other, we see that his heart is selfless. So we read from verse 6, and I don't know if this is a new version of the ESV that I have here, but it might be slightly different. But follow along with me anyway from verse 6. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, or emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." See, Paul has taken us on this journey, shown us the height, the highest height of glory. But then we see Christ lowers himself to the lowest depths. He does not count his equality with God a thing that he has by his nature, yes, but he doesn't count it as something to be grasped, to be held onto, and to be used to his own advantage, focused only on himself and his own ease. That is not what God's heart is like. No, God's heart is generous. He turns outwards, acts generously. He gives all. And so he made himself nothing, or emptied himself, not emptying himself of anything in particular, but pouring himself out, lowering himself, going from a position of adoration and glory to making himself of no reputation, as the King James Version puts it. And he did that by, verse 7, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness, in the likeness of men, by taking on human nature, by entering into this world as a man. Now, he truly was a human being, as I said before. When we read terms here like form or likeness, Paul isn't saying that he just seemed like a human being. No, Jesus was like us in every way that makes us human. He was simply without sin, and he also remained divine whilst he was man also. But the point that Paul is making here is that in doing this, Jesus had lowered himself, going from rule in heaven to this lowly position of subservience, the form of a servant. And then this downward lowering trend continues, doesn't it? It doesn't stop there with him coming into this world, taking on the form of a servant. No, we find that he obediently went to death, suffering the consequences of humanity's sin, though he himself was sinless, and he died. And it's not just any death either, is it? Paul makes it clear it is death on a cross. He wants that point to hit home, death on a cross. Now, next weekend, we will be celebrating Easter. And of course, Friday, therefore, is Good Friday, where we remember the cross, and we should remember the cross. But as we think of the cross, those two beams of wood tied together, we must remember it as Paul saw it. as the Philippians that he's writing to saw it. See, one commentator helpfully pointed out that at the time this passage was written, the cross hadn't yet become a recognized Christian symbol. It had all sorts of different symbols that were used at various points, but it hadn't become this established Christian symbol yet. It wasn't worn on pendants around necks. You couldn't find lavishly dressed bishops with cross-topped staffs. There weren't any grand cathedrals with great golden crosses on ornate steeples. No, the cross was seen as a mark of shame to those in the world. The cross was the punishment that was reserved by the Romans to execute the vilest of criminals. And so it wasn't just a means of execution. It was a means of torture. It was a means of humiliating a person, of disgracing them. And yet we then see this journey that Christ goes on. Christ left the glory of heaven for the lowest shame of the cross. As the book of Hebrews says, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame. Because there was shame, but he scorned it. Why? Well, what we see here in Philippians is that he did all this because at heart, he is not a selfish king. His heart was not turned in on itself to focus on his own desires, but was turned outwards in generous self-giving. First, turned in love towards his Father, in obedience to him. This passage talks about Christ's obedience to the point of death, doesn't it? And in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus prepared to face this lowest shame and greatest agony, he prayed to his Father, asking that the cup of suffering might be taken from him if there was any other way. And yet he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." His heart was turned towards his Father, but also toward us. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells his disciples that he came not to be served, but to serve, giving his life as a ransom for many, as a payment to free many, to free those in bondage to sin and death. He gave his life and went through this humiliation and this shame and all that agony to save us. So this then is the very heart of Christ for you. Not a love in words only, but seen in glorious action. The eternal, glorious Son of God came from heaven, stepped into a hostile world, and willingly went to the cross, all for undeserving sinners like you and like me. There is no greater sacrifice, is there? There is no greater display of generosity, no truer example of selfless love. And so this then is the heart of our King that we are called to come and meet. And King he is still. And that's what we see briefly in our third and final point. Jesus is glorified because, of course, the story doesn't end with the cross, does it? This isn't a riches to rags story. The selfless Son of God who gives all and dies and remains in the grave as a nice example of self-sacrifice, deity defeated by the cross. No, that's not what we have. Now, in this passage, Paul scans over all of time, all eternity, to show us the heart of our living, ruling, reigning King. See, he's pointed back to Christ's pre-existence with the Father before all things, and then his work on earth. He then assumes that we already know that Jesus rises from the grave and ascends into heaven, and then he points to the glory that he has been given and will receive from all. From verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So in his self-giving, Christ displays the heart of God. He is then proclaimed to be the Lord. He is vindicated in his work. He is declared to be the King then over all. All will one day bow, all in heaven and on earth and under the earth, perhaps meaning all spiritual beings, all those living and even those currently in the grave, all will bow to the King of all. And so you see, this is the wonderful thing about Jesus. That's why I think it goes through this journey from heights to depths and then heights again. So that we see that Jesus is both. He is both great and he is approachable. See, it can be tempting for some of us as Christians to portray Jesus as small, as merely a friend like any other, a mate or a pal. And of course, he is a friend to us. But we can portray him as one who simply comes along whenever we call, and he makes us feel good, and he helps us out of some tricky situations. But that's all he is. But he's not small, is he? From eternity past to eternity future, we see that Christ is Lord, God, and King. And so it is right then that we treat him as such, that we come and bow before him, or curtsy, perhaps. That we come before him and we worship him. That is right. To obey him and to follow him, that is what we ought to do. And yet at that same moment, we are to see his heart. And see that whilst we come and we bow, his glory does not then cause him to keep his distance from us. He isn't pompous or aloof or disdainful of us. No, he is great and his heart is generous. He is glorious, yet he was willing to suffer to save you. And so he is both and glorious, selfless, and glorified still. And so this morning, come to him. That would be my prayer, that you would come and that you would meet the King, that you would bow before him today, because it is right to do so. But whether it's the first time that you've come to bow, or if it's the thousandth, know that he will accept you, because you are dearly loved, because you are bought at a great price. Let's pray and ask that the Lord would help us to see him clearly. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this wonderful good news that the children have been able to hear over this week, that we've been able to see in your word today, that Christ is King, that he is glorious, that he is risen, that he is powerful, that we can know him today. Lord, we thank you for that truth, but we thank you that here we see his heart, that we see your heart displayed for us. Glorious, yes, but longing for us to come to you, doing everything necessary so that we might approach you, free of our sin, knowing that we will be accepted, loved, given life now and forever. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us all to see both of these truths, that they wonderfully go together, that in your mercy you are seen as even more glorious, that your mercy is all the sweeter because of your glory. Help us to see both of these things today, Lord, so that we might mirror you to the world as we interact with one another, that we might treat one another with this selfless love, so that we might display it to the world, and so you might be seen as glorious, that before Christ returns, Lord, that many would see his beauty and would willingly bow the knee and declare him Lord of all. Lord, help us to glorify you in our own hearts, and we pray that you would be glorified in this world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.